Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her, with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea.
Well, I've received lots of messages this week telling me how much people are enjoying virtual church. It's so good, isn't it, to be able to keep gathering together as God's people during this coronavirus pandemic, even though we're not in the same place and even though we can't see each other. It's good to open the Bible together, pray together, and be encouraged together in these strange and challenging times. Perhaps you've found it slightly odd, though, to be singing hymns on your own in your sitting room with perhaps just the cat for company. Perhaps you feel a bit self-conscious, especially if your neighbour can hear you through the walls. So why do we do it? Why do we spend so much of our time singing as Christians? Well, part of the answer is that there's a long tradition of singing in the church. In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul encourages us to sing. He says this, Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, there are hymn books full of songs that have been written by Christians down through the centuries. And there are plenty of songs in the Bible itself. The book of Psalms is full of them. It's often referred to as the hymn book of Israel. And the passage that we're looking at this morning contains another one. It's reckoned to be the oldest piece of poetry in the Bible, and it's the song to God and about God. The Israelites are on the eastern side of the Red Sea. Their rescue from Egypt is complete. For now, the action is over, and they burst into song. And firstly, it's a song of victory won. See what Moses sings in verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. Well, the Egyptians had chased the Israelites with the most fearsome military equipment of their day, the horse and the chariot. But this was really no contest. They were simply no match for the Lord. It had been no trouble at all for him to sweep them to one side. And in doing so, he revealed to the Israelites and to the world something new about himself. And that's what Moses celebrates in verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. In defeating the Egyptian army, the Israelites had learned that the Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. He's a conquering hero who has defeated their enemy with a mighty display of power. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. And then in the verses that follow, we get an action replay. The Lord has shattered the enemy, and what is truly breathtaking is how he did it. Verse 7. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. So how did the Lord defeat the Egyptians? Well, it wasn't by matching their military might with an army of his own. The Lord didn't need chariots and the weapons of war. He had creation itself at his command. He used wind and sea. All creation is under his control. Well, the sea is something we have very little control over. To the Israelites, it was a place of chaos, something to be feared. Yet here, it bows to the command of its creator. With a blast of his nostrils, the waters stand up like a wall to let the Israelites through. And then with a breath, they return to their place and sweep away the pursuing army. It's effortless. And no wonder the Israelites reach the conclusion they do in verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? There is no other like the Lord. He alone is God. And he alone has creation in his hands. So when Jesus comes, many centuries later, and displays that same effortless control over creation, we're to draw the obvious conclusion. In the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel, we read of an occasion when Jesus was out on a lake with his disciples. And it says this: a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, the disciples are terrified because it's dawning on them that this man sitting in the boat with them is none other than God himself. And he is this God, the God of Exodus 15. He is the Lord of all creation. With effortless ease, he controls wind and sea. He speaks, and in the blink of an eye, they obey. He has complete command over creation. In Exodus 3, when the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." And now, in Christ, he has come down again to rescue his people. He has come in person to fight for his people and defeat their greatest enemy, not Pharaoh and his armies, but Satan and those who do his bidding. This Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem as a conquering king. He doesn't ride a war horse, but a donkey. He doesn't come to lead a military uprising, but to defeat Satan and to win victory over sin and death. We read an account of it in Mark chapter 11. It says this: "Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" The word Hosanna means save. Jesus is being welcomed as the coming Saviour who would fight for and liberate his people. But of course, the rescue he accomplished for his people wasn't what the crowd expected. They were hoping to be freed from the oppression of the Roman Empire. Jesus came to win a far greater freedom. As we read this song of celebration in Exodus 15, it's pointing us forward to the great victory the Lord would win for his people at the cross, his victory over sin and death. It's the victory that the Exodus has been pointing forward to all along. And it's the victory that we look back on, standing this side of the cross. Now, the Christian life is one of celebration. No matter what our present circumstances may be, we live now in the certain knowledge that sin's power over us has been broken and death's hold on us has been destroyed. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Christ, we are a victorious people because of the cross. Like the Israelites by the sea, we can look back in celebration and sing of all that the Lord has done for us. In fact, in the book of Revelation, in John's vision of heaven, that's exactly what he sees God's people doing. As in the book of Exodus, he sees God's people standing by a sea. And he says this, "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image, and over the number of its name." In other words, those who had believed in the good news of Jesus. And he goes on, "They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of God's servant Moses, and of the Lamb. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And that's exactly what we're doing whenever we sing the Lord's praises. Now, our whole lives should be a song of celebration of all that Christ has done for us at the cross. With each word and thought and action sounding a different note of praise. When we look back to the events of the Exodus and the events of the cross and the empty tomb, we find two concrete, objective demonstrations in history that God is wholeheartedly for his people. These two events in history assure us that God is for us. Well, that's an assurance that we need these days, especially as we grapple with life in lockdown. The Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. And no matter how we're feeling and what we're going through and how hard it feels, we can be certain that he is for us and working for our good. So this is a song of victory won, of an enemy defeated. But just as importantly, it's a song of relationship secured. Our second heading. Well, having celebrated all that the Lord has done, the song turns now to anticipate what the Lord will do. He has delivered his people from their enemy in order to bring them into relationship with himself. Verse 12. "You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone, until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The song is celebrating the fact that God's rescue of his people is for a purpose. It's to bring them into relationship with himself. He's bringing them into his presence on the mountain of his inheritance, which he has made his dwelling. And no enemy, whether from Philistia or Edom or Moab or Canaan, will be able to prevent their safe arrival. Well, it's a helpful reminder that the Exodus is part of a much bigger story. You and I were made for relationship with our Creator. And the story of the Bible is the story of that relationship being lost through human sin and then restored through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Throughout history, God has been working to bring repentant sinners back into relationship with himself. That's what Moses is celebrating on the eastern side of the Red Sea. Verse 13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. As God redeems the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and then brings them to himself in the promised land, it's a picture of what he would one day accomplish for people of all nations through the death of his Son on the cross. At the cross, Jesus redeemed us from our slavery to sin so that our relationship with our Heavenly Father might be restored. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin and bring us back into relationship with God. We begin to enjoy that relationship today, the moment we come to Jesus in faith. And we will go on enjoying it for all eternity when Jesus returns and ushers in the new creation. There we will dwell in God's presence, loving him and enjoying him forevermore. At the time of his death approaching, Jesus spoke with his disciples about what was going to happen. He described heaven as his Father's house. And he said there are many rooms, meaning there's no shortage of space. And he spoke of his coming death as the means by which he would prepare a place there for them. And he said this in John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We live today between these two great events in history, the cross and Christ's return. And the first is the guarantee of the second. Christ has died on the cross to liberate us from sin's grasp and to restore our relationship with God. And because he has done that, we can be certain that he will return. On that day, he will usher us into his Father's presence in the new heaven and the new earth, where we will live with him forever. So, like the Israelites, we too can look forward in anticipation of all that God has in store for us. And like the Israelites, we can be confident of his unfailing love to guide us. Just as he led the Israelites as they travelled through the wilderness and into the promised land, so he is with us to lead us safely through the ups and downs of life and bring us to himself. We can say with confidence, the Lord reigns forever and ever. Now, there is not a moment when he is not ruling his world. Now, he is at work in the events of history to set straight a chaotic world, to accomplish his great plan of salvation, and to draw men and women to himself. And that's something for us to celebrate, especially at this time when there is so much fear and confusion. We know where history is heading. We know that we're on our way to the promised land, to live with our Creator God in the new heaven and the new earth. And no enemy, whether in heaven or on earth, can prevent our safe arrival. The Christian life is lived with our eyes fixed forward on where we're heading and on the one to whom we're heading. For the Christian, that certain hope of heaven determines our hopes and values and priorities in this life. And it strengthens us when life is painful and frightening, as it is for many of us now. Well, these are things that are worth singing about. Our enemy has been defeated, and our relationship with God has been secured. And I think that's why we're told that Miriam starts singing this song all over again as soon as it is finished. At verse 19, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Now, this is a song to sing and to keep on singing. It's the song of salvation. So sing confidently at home. Don't worry if the cats give you a quizzical look. Don't worry if you're out of tune. And make sure that the neighbours do hear you. Let them hear you singing of your awesome God who fights for you and is at work even now to bring you home. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that your great purpose in salvation is to draw sinners like us into your presence, to know you and enjoy you as our Heavenly Father. Despite our present circumstances, please help us to rejoice each day in your love and goodness to us. And please help us to keep our eyes fixed on that day when we will be with you forever in the new heaven and the new earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.